If you have your Bibles, would you join me again in the book of Matthew, in the 7th chapter? And tonight we're really just going to look at one verse, verse number 12. Let's pick up back in verse number 7, and we'll read down through verse number 12. Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse number 7. This is, of course, Jesus preaching of his sermon that we know is the Sermon on the Mount. And he says here in verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And in tonight's text, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's pause here for a moment of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the church family, for the church, the group of people who are the called out ones, assembled together by your leading and your direction and your desire and your will. Thank you for this specific church and for the friends and for the people who I think in many ways are closer to many of us than our own family members. Thank you for the place to come and to worship. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. But thank you for your word, most of all, and that it is always enough. It is always what we need, and it always tells us exactly what you think about specific issues and specific things. And Lord, we're people, as the psalmist mentions, we are dust, and we really, I think, struggle to obey the things that we know. We see tonight here a very familiar passage of Scripture, something that we know. I pray, Father, that you would help us to get it not just in our head, but down into our heart so that we would begin to live it and obey it. We ask for your help in this service. Father, we ask for clarity. We know that nothing good will come if you do not help, and so we confess our need for you. We ask that in what is said and done, you might be honored. Teach us, we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest of teachers are able to summarize a large amount of content into something that is small and memorable and powerful. One simple statement. And that's why they're great teachers. They understand the content so well that they can actually summarize it into something that encapsulates all of the content, and yet it is simple and it is small. This statement that we have here in verse number 12, I think, is one of those. It's a well-known statement. Probably some people who know what we call here the golden rule in verse number 12 wouldn't even know that it actually comes from the Bible. They've just grown up hearing it stated to them, and they know it. It's a teaching from the Scripture that I think is a tremendous tool for parents. As you're dealing with your kids, parents, you probably come back to this time and time again when there are disputes between the siblings and they're fighting. My mom used to always state it to us this way: "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And so this was pounded into me as a child. We hear this, parents, I think we use this in the training of our children, and it is definitely instructive and good for that. But tonight we want to take just a few moments to consider this very well-known statement that Jesus makes. And I think, like so much of Scripture, just because we know it, or just because we've heard it before, doesn't necessarily mean that we obey it or live it. And that's where the battle is at. That's where it's hard, right? It's easy to learn it. It's easy to know it. It's hard to do it. It's hard to live it. And for long-winded preachers like myself, just because I said it, or just because I read it, or just because I typed it in my notes here, doesn't mean I do it. It doesn't mean I live it. I stand under the same accountability from God's word as everyone else does. And so that's where the battle is at. That's where it's difficult, actually doing what we know we ought to do, making it a point in life to obey the things that we know. Notice how Jesus begins verse number 12 here. He begins it with this little word, therefore. We've come across it a few times in his preaching here, but therefore is a connecting word, and it always connects what is being said back to something that has already been said, something previous that has taken place. And so there are, as people come to verse 12 and they read it and try to figure out what is the therefore connecting it to, some people would say that this is a furtherance of the teaching that Jesus began in the beginning of chapter 7 on judging. Jesus is continuing that teaching further by saying what he's saying here in verse number 12. Some people are saying that this is not so much related to that part of chapter 7, but it's related rather more to the immediate context, and specifically verse number 11. We read it there this evening, but verse 11 tells us at the end of it that we have a Father who is in heaven who gives good things to those who ask him. And so, since we have a Father who gives good things to those who ask, therefore, as he does good to us, now we are commanded to go and to do good to other people. And I think that that probably is the immediate context of this statement, of course. It follows immediately after that. But I think more than that, this word therefore that is used specifically at this point of Jesus' sermon is more of an indication that Jesus is about to summarize all that he has said in the sermon up to this point. This is, I think, a statement which is based not just on the immediate context, but on what he has preached in all of his sermons so far. So in light of all that he has said, we now come to this important, powerful, summarizing statement. Let me summarize, he says, as a great teacher, all that I've said, all that I've taught to you thus far. Here it is, verse number 12. Therefore, in light of everything I've said, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. And because that's, I say that because that's kind of what we see Jesus doing here. This is getting towards the end of what his sermon is. He's beginning by this point to draw his sermon to a close. He's beginning to make some powerful concluding statements in these last few verses of his sermon. And we also see that it's a summarizing statement because of the phrase that is used at the end of verse number 12. He says at the end of the verse there, "This is the law and the prophets." The law and the prophets is the term that is descriptive of all of the Old Testament scriptures. It's what the people had as Jesus taught here. This was the word of God to them. This is God's word. So he's summarizing not just the content of the sermon he's preached, but he's summarizing the Old Testament scriptures as well. And he does this in another place. If we were to flip forward to Matthew 22, it's a familiar passage, but verse 35 through 40, we read there that there was a lawyer who asked him a question. Many of these people came to Jesus and asked him questions, not to learn, but to test him, to tempt him, to see if they could make him stumble. And he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," here's the phrase, "hang all the law and the prophets." And again, this is a summary statement of all that God has said, essentially, in the scriptures thus far. If we could summarize all the scriptures he says to the people, we could summarize them in these two commandments, these two statements. And in fact, if we were to go back and we were to look at the Ten Commandments, we would find that the Ten Commandments are divided, essentially, into two different groups: our duties towards God and our duties towards other people. And we cannot fulfill the first four commandments without the first great commandment here, a right love for God. And we cannot fulfill the last six commandments without the second great commandment, a right love for other people as well. So that is a concise summary of all the Old Testament scriptures. And that's, I think, what Jesus is doing here in verse number 12. Essentially, he's saying, let me summarize for you what I've taught. The Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets, you think back to earlier In the message, chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus states in the middle of his preaching here to the people who hear him that he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, right? Remember that? But to fulfill it. He came to teach what God intended in the law and the prophets. And then he goes on in the rest of the sermon, clear up to where we are here now, and he teaches what God's desire is in all of the law. He shows in all sorts of scenarios and applications what God intends. And we looked at those. There was hatred, and there was lust, and there was marriage, There was truthfulness, and there was self-denial, and love, and Christian conduct, and possessions. And now in chapter 7, relationships. Jesus teaches what is God's desire in the law and the prophets. And now he comes to this point and says, now let me summarize all of that teaching that I've given you into one simple statement that you can take and you can apply to all the things that I've taught you and to all the specific examples I didn't give, right? Jesus didn't teach us an example about road rage. But we can apply verse 12 to specific situations that were not exact examples that he used as well. So he says, let me summarize what I've taught. And then he says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is a command which is simple in that it's not complex. It's not difficult to understand. It's not difficult to memorize. It's not difficult to think about as we go throughout our day. It's simple, it's just that it's difficult to obey. It's just difficult to do. Remember when we came to the beginning of chapter 7, we mentioned that the general theme of chapter 7 is the Christian's relationships that he has both with God and with other people. And Jesus is generally dealing with relationships throughout this chapter. And the fact of the matter is that it is the relationships of life that make it so difficult to obey a simple statement such as this. Relationships are the thing that reveal our hearts and our ability to obey what God has taught us, and they make it very difficult for us to obey. Imagine this. If we could imagine ourselves on an island, entirely isolated, all by ourselves, And obviously nobody else is there. It's just us on the island, and we have no recollection of how we got there. But here we are, one person living on an island all by ourselves. If that were the case, and we were cut off from everyone else, and we had no human relationships, how much easier would it be to obey what Jesus has taught us in this sermon thus far? Well, let me just review for us some of the things that he's taught us thus far. Meekness, mercy, peacemaking, persecution, salt and light, anger or murder, adultery, divorce, truthfulness, service, love, praying and giving and fasting, not to be seen of other people, possessions, judging. Not so much of an issue on an island by yourself, are they? Much easier to obey those things. But it is, in fact, the relationships of life that make obeying Scripture such a difficult thing. These relationships perhaps become the very test by which we demonstrate that God is indeed in us and he is making a difference in our life and the way that we live. And Jim Berg uses the illustration of the tea bag and the hot water. And he says, how do you know what's inside the tea bag? You take that tea bag and you place it in a cup of hot water. And the hot water draws out what is inside the tea bag. How do we know what's in our hearts? How do we know what we're going to do? Well, God puts us, I think, a lot of times in the midst of relationships. And guess what happens? What's inside comes out. And God is really, I think, wanting in our lives to work in us in all the areas, not just in one specific area, but in all the areas. God is wanting to change us so that we are like him. And this is just one of the areas that God is wanting to change us in. And C.S. Lewis gives a great illustration of this in his book, Mere Christianity. He writes, when I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night, and it would let me sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not until the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew that she would also do something else. I knew that she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from the pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew that they started fiddling around with all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache. and they would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you give them an inch, they take a mile. And he says, so it is with us and God. God says to us, if you want to be a follower of me, count the cost. But if you follow me, I will work in your life and I will change you. And every part of who you are needs to be changed to be in conformity to Christ. And he will do that until he is well pleased with you. And this is perhaps just one of those areas of life, our relationships that God is wanting to work on to change us to be people who live for his glory. You notice that Jesus, when he states this command here in verse number 12, states it in a positive way. He says in verse 12, really here, whatever you want, whatever you positively want people to do to you, you then do to them. Various forms of this command have been found, from the Jewish rabbi Hillel to the apocryphal book of Tobit to Confucius to ancient Greek kings to the Stoics, but all of those commands are stated in the negative way. All of those commands are stated, what you do not want done to you, don't do to someone else. That's the negative, but Jesus reverses it here and teaches the positive. In the negative form of this command, the focus is really still all upon self, right? I want good for me. I don't want other people to do bad to me. So since I want good for me, I will be nice to you so you don't be mean to me. Who am I thinking about? You? No, me. I want you to be nice to me. And so in loving other people, I'm really just loving myself so that no one else will be mean to me. And in fact, some people might even be nice to me. That's the negative command, but Jesus doesn't state it that way. He flips it around and he states it in the positive form. He puts the focus really not on self, but on the individual that is being loved. And here we are called not to look at ourselves, but we are to look at the other person and consider them by asking myself, what would I like? We all naturally think, what would I like, right? Where do you want to go eat? We all have our own ideas of where we want to go eat. What would I like, right? We're to consider other people by considering what we would like and then to do that for them regardless of whether they do anything kind back to us or not. This is a focus of love which is on other people. So we ask ourselves this question, what would I like? I mean, sit down and think about it for a moment. What would you like tonight? What would you like people to do to you? Do you want patience? Do you want understanding? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want kindness? Do you want love? Do you want encouragement? Do you want attention? What would I like? A cup of coffee and a piece of strawberry rhubarb pie, right? I know what I want. We all naturally think of ourselves. We want good done to us. We want the best. We want the biggest piece of pie. We want to please ourselves the most, and Jesus here really is teaching us, we know what we want, but think of others, and then do for them what you would want for yourself. So instead of seeking good for ourselves, we give good to others. Instead of seeking the best for ourselves, we give to them the best. Instead of seeking to please ourselves, we seek to please them. And as I stated already, this is something that we all know, I think, this golden rule, but the question comes to us, do we actually do this? Do we actually live this way? I don't know how different our relationships would be if we could just practice this. I mean, imagine how different our marriages would be if we could actually obey what God is teaching us in this text. Instead of wanting to be served, I serve. Instead of wanting a back rub, I give a back rub. Instead of wanting attention or wanting love or wanting time, I give it. Instead of wanting a gift, I give it. Our marriages would be different if we could simply obey this. How different would be our workplaces? How different would be our communities? How different would be our families? How different would be our church? And this obedience to this command is not a karma thing. It's not, I'm going to do good, and then I'll get my turn. It's going to come back to me. It's not a karma thing. It's just the right thing. It's something that shows that we belong to a different kingdom, and that the king of that kingdom has the authority in my life, that he rules in my heart, and that he has changed me so that now my actions are unnatural. They're not normal. We don't naturally do this. And quite frankly, when this is actually lived, when this is done, our world notices. It's strange to them. You guys remember the shooting that took place in Colorado in the movie theater last month? During that month, there was an article which came up in the newspapers and online, and it was a news article. It caught the attention of a lot of people. And the article was about one of the men who was in that theater that night, and this man was shot three times. And his name is Pierce O'Farrell, 28-year-old man. And the title of the article was something like, "Man in Shooting Forgives Shooter." And it caught the attention of so many people, because here's a guy who was sitting in that theater that night, shot three times, and he's a professing Christian. He's actually on staff at the Christian Denver Rescue Mission. He attends one of the churches there. But he comes out and he says, "Of course I forgive this man with all my heart." He says, "When I saw him in his hearing, I felt nothing but sorrow for him. He's just a lost soul right now." And the lady who writes the article writes here, her name is Leslie Marshall, she writes, "In short, Mr. O'Farrell has forgiven the man who has been accused of trying unsuccessfully to kill him." And she goes on to write, "Pierce O'Farrell is a better person than I. Many of us, myself included, would find it understandable for the victims of the Colorado theater shooting and their families to want to seek retribution. But some, in hearing O'Farrell's desire to tell the alleged gunman, 'I forgive you, can I pray for you?' might see things differently." So here's her conclusion. So when I think of getting even, of vindication, of vengeance, etc., as only, quote, being human, perhaps it is those who forgive that are truly being human. It's certainly something to consider. I appreciate her thought on the subject. I don't agree with her conclusion. I think that she's close. I think that getting even and vindication and vengeance are only human. And the reason that the world picks this story up and puts it in the newspapers is because forgiveness isn't just being human. It's divine. And as Christians, we can only forgive because we've been forgiven. And that's something that our world doesn't understand. That is unnatural behavior. But I pray that it would be true of us. Whatever we want others to do to us, may we do it to them. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the simplicity of this statement. Simple, I think, for all of us to understand, even down to the children this evening. And I pray that we would go from here, not just hearers of what's been said, but doers. And Lord, I know my own heart, I forget this quickly. I begin quickly to think of myself and satisfying myself and giving myself what I want. But Father, I pray that you would turn our eyes to other people and help us to love them and consider them by doing for them what we would want done for us. And I pray, Father, that as we live in this way, this uncharacteristic lifestyle would in fact demonstrate very clearly to this world that we as Christians are not fakes, not pretenders, not a part of a religious system, but we are changed, we are different, that we are part of a different kingdom. And the king who owns us is good, and his goodness comes out in the way that we live. So help us, Father, we pray. We do know that we cannot do this without your help. In Jesus' name, amen.